You got to get passionate about this thing. If the cross doesn't move you, nothing will move you.
I'm offering you something that's greater than silver and gold. I'm offering you something that's greater than an increase in your pay on your job. I'm offering you a...
There's no shortcuts to the glory.
We've got to get past week-to-week living. We've got to multiply our prayer life. We've got to multiply our effort.
And we are willing to give. God will always give it back to us in good measure, that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Hey, thanks for checking out our Christian Life Church podcast. You will be hearing from one of our pastors or guest speakers, either at our Frankfort or Lebanon campus. Prepare your hearts and your minds to receive a word from God. Thanks for listening. Enjoy and receive this message.
Just one more time, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're always ahead of us. You're behind us, Lord, above and beneath, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My Lord, I'm just glad to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. There's nothing like the house of God. I'm just so grateful. Amen. Amen. And I do want to say, I know we're missing Pastor and Sister Lytle and Pastor and Sister Jordan, Dylan and Kayla. And as much as we miss them, I'm thankful for a team that can just keep going like it was never a thing. We miss them, but my Lord, I'm thankful for a team that can step up and lead in worship. And in all the areas, we know it's a big hole when we miss them, and I know it's spring break, but I'm ready for people to get back. Amen? It's enough of that. And I'm also thankful for my pastor. I'm thankful that there's a shepherd, that there's a leader that we can just get behind, and I don't question the integrity. I don't question the motive. I'm just thankful for what God's given our church. I'm thankful for a man of God that leads in all truth and righteousness. Amen. That's not easy to come by. It sounds like it. We got a lot of churches we're affiliated with a lot of great men of God, but and ladies of God, but it's just not easy to come by a pastor like what we have, and I'm grateful for our pastor. Amen. Amen. I won't tarry too long tonight. I am a little warm and a little nervous, and I'll tell you why, and you'll just have to deal with me. There's times where my notes don't make sense to me. So when they start out not making sense to me, I just pray to God that somehow he'll just lead us through it. And I think he's growing me sometimes, so I hope you'll just bear with me. I promise not to just go on and on and on, and we'll find an exit at some point. Amen. If you've never heard me speak or teach or preach or whatever you'd like to call it, I usually try to keep it right around 40. And if it's going good, that's great. Let's let God. And if it's not, that's great. Let's get out of the way and hope for God. But I'm thankful for what God does in the house. Amen. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 31. I believe the reason that I'm somewhat nervous about tonight is because I pay attention and I try not to go too deep in what I see in the news, because I just don't even know what to believe half the time anymore. But there's times where I see an issue that just keeps coming up and it ties in with the Bible, and I find myself drawn to it to at least say something when given the opportunity. And I felt God molded things together. And that's why I just hope that I can make the point that he's placed on my heart for tonight. So Luke chapter 19, 28 through 31, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. You're able to put your Bibles up. I want to just preach or bring to your hearing a topic that I believe God's given me, called The Lord Has Need of It. The Lord has need of it. If you wouldn't mind, Let's just ask God not only to have his way in you, but in me as well, that I might be a vessel for him. Lord, I thank you tonight, Jesus. I thank you, God, for everything you've blessed this church with, God. You are so good to us, Lord. You have been so faithful and just and righteous, Lord. I pray tonight, God, that in all I say and do, Lord, let it be of you. God, that I might hide myself behind your word, Lord, behind your spirit, your presence. God, that your glory might shine forth in all that we do for you, God. We pray you have your way tonight. Let your will be done in this place, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, the Lord has need of it, and you may be seated. Today, we enter into what is now referred to in the religious world as Holy Week. And for 1,991 times, we have entered this week. And we enter it, if you ever look it up, you can see what Jesus has done every single day. But what I read into your hearing tonight was when Jesus was coming, still some things that haven't been completed. And one of those things is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And the reason that Luke chapter 19, 28 through 31 exists is because of this prophecy in Zechariah. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so we see this picture of who Jesus is. And there's a reason he chose this donkey, a young donkey that nobody would really choose to ride on. It hasn't been broken yet. It hadn't went through the stripes. If you've ever watched a donkey in its natural environment, as somebody tries to pull it, it's got every desire to just pull against you. It's not what you go riding on if you're a king. It's nothing that you would desire to be. You should be on a stallion. You should be on something that is big and has a huge, you know, head, mane, and all this stuff, and just full of muscles and just vibrant, and a beautiful coat that's all lush. But you get a baby donkey. But it says in Zechariah, the reason he chose that was to show the humility. He comes in showing this humility to all of mankind. And so he enters the city, completing that prophecy in Zechariah. I want us to imagine, if we can, the setting of this week or even 2,000 years ago in Israel. I don't know about you, but I always think of Israel as being part of the desert. Anybody else think that? We see pictures, it's nothing but brown. Like every color shade of white, cream, taupe, brown, beige, it's just all there. It's just blah, it's got to be a desert. But the truth is, the high of the day at this time, because they're right at the edge of that Mediterranean climate, which is what makes South California so desirable, is it's just beautiful year round. It doesn't get too hot and doesn't seem to get too cold. And so right now they're reaching about 60 degrees every single day. It sets my mind different on how Jesus would have come in. Because to me, if you're wandering around a desert, of course you're going to want to ride in on a donkey. Who wants to walk? Maybe it's just me in central Indiana. I found out last year that the corn sweat a gallon of water a day. Do you realize that? You ever wonder why it's just so humid around this world? Corn sweat. Take that into your world this spring. Pray for beans in Jesus' name. And so it was 60 degrees, the heat of the day. And so Jesus sends two of his disciples to town. Go find a young donkey, a colt that's never had a man sit upon it. Untie it and bring it back to me. And if anybody asks them or asks you, why are you unloosing the donkey? You tell them the Lord has need of it. So Jesus rides into town as prophecy would say that he would, to show that he is not only the king and the Messiah, but that he is bringing salvation. There's something so powerful about that. This is where I feel that the Lord will just have to help me tonight. If I could ever make a completion of what I'm trying to bring, it's not only Palm Sunday and maybe what today might represent, but it's the completeness of the fact that he rode in bringing salvation. This is why when we do what we do, it's not just filling out a card that says, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior and putting it in your wallet to say, look, here's my card, here's my proof, I've already done this. But there's a reason that the tank exists. There's a reason that the altar exists. And there's a reason for what we believe God is doing in every one of our lives. Amen? And so now, again, in the middle of this, nobody knew that this Holy Week was to fulfill the law and that this day would begin to change everything. If you can think about it, it started with Abraham. He walked all over what was to become Israel. The Bible says where God told him, anywhere where your feet tread will be yours, I'll give it to you. And as time went on, Moses was given the plan of how they were to live with this tabernacle plan and the law that was appointed to it. Everything was pointing to this day. That law had over 300 individual rules and regulations that they should follow. I was recently in a Bible study with a young lady and with my mom, and we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and I made comment to it, and we don't really realize, are the Ten Commandments part of the law? Was that fulfilled, or is that still incomplete? But the truth is, Jesus preached on all of them except for one, which was the Sabbath. It was the only one that he never said, we need to keep it. Yes, we need to keep not coveting and love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second's like unto your first. Love your neighbor as yourself and the Lord and all of those things, not to kill, to steal, and all of that that's encompassed in those Ten Commandments. But the rest was to come in a different way. It was to be something that we were to wait on and to receive from God, to where the Sabbath now has a new meaning. If you ever want to know, the Sabbath is always a Saturday. It's the end of the week, and here we are on Sunday just starting our week out worshiping God. Some people think this is our Sabbath. This is our rest. This is a place where the weary can come to rest. I don't mean to just pile on what my pastor was saying this morning, but I felt such a kinship in what God had spoken to me about that rest, the reason we push for rest in God. It's desirable. It's what takes away weariness. It's what takes away all that depression and despair and anxiety. It's the rest that God was coming in that day to become salvation for. And so as he gave this plan to Moses with the tabernacle plan, with the law, with everything pointing to this, God's chosen people, the very ones of God, decide and choose to reject him. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll see them having kings lead them and eventually a queen. And they were a nation that was divided against itself and it did not stand. They became two nations and eventually went into captivity and broke up into ruin and had everything destroyed. All because they rejected God. These people had it made. Nobody said eating manna for 40 years was easy, but they never once had to go look for everything that would nourish them every day. And when they did complain, then quail came down with it. Could you imagine your bird supper breakfast just sitting there? That's amazing. I've hunted for quail. Anybody ever hunt for quail? Look at that, more than I thought. I was the blocker, is what they call them. What you do as a blocker is you go down to the end of the row and you wait because there's quail in these trees and we got to get down to the end because they see you when they're flying at you. So you just stand there and everybody's shooting right at you. It's birdshot. This is what's supposed to happen, they tell me. And so me and my father-in-law, Carl, we were down at the end of the line. I hear the first one and you just hear it. It's like it rains. It's like a firework. Just boom. And everything just rains on you and you're just like, dear Lord. How awesome would it have been for the quail just to land there? Some manna in its mouth and say, dinner. They had every provision, and yet they rejected God. They rejected every prophet. They rejected every judge, and they said, give us kings. Let us be like everyone else. And it divided them. It messed up everything that was supposed to be perfect for them. It was the will of God, and they walked away from that. And so God finally eventually deciding, I'm going to let this whole thing rest for like 400 years. I'm thankful I didn't live in those 400 years. It was utter silence. Your Bible typically between the Old and New Testament will have a blank page, and it represents that 400 years of silence. It represents everything that God was just done with these people that had no desire and they rejected him. I'm going to go ahead and get to some of the crux of it for just a moment. Do you understand? We believe in a book of Acts, Revelation, salvation, plan of action, we believe that that is how we are to be saved, because what Jesus preached and couldn't totally fulfill until after his death, his burial, his resurrection, to when he ascended after 40 days, he said, go and wait for 10 days. And that's where the book of Acts picks up. It's Luke wrote it. It was the end of Luke, the first of Acts. It's beautiful how it's written. And then you get into Acts chapter 2, and you see this power that is falling on them, to which they're to be endued with that power from on high. And they're in that upper room, and they say that 500 people saw Jesus after he had risen, but now only about 120 made it to the upper room. That's like a 75% win margin or loss margin. You only get about 20-25% that decided we're just going to go see what happened now. And so in an upper room, when the Holy Ghost fell and Peter was preaching, and the Holy Ghost fell the first time, but then Peter preached at the end of Acts, when they're all asking, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me slow down for just a moment. In the book of Acts, there was four instances where people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why we believe it so strongly. Twice it happened to groups of Jews, and twice it happened to groups of Gentiles. Amazingly enough, when it happened to the groups of Jews, the Jews got baptized and then got the Holy Ghost. But when it happened to the Gentiles, they got the Holy Ghost and then they got baptized. The one difference is rejection. Gentiles never had a chance to reject God, so God would fill them. Yes, the water was still essential, but it wasn't stopping you. And so then you see people where it's like, man, let's just get you baptized. We'll worry about the rest later, because then the promise is unto you, and it's something guaranteed to you. But there was no rejection from Gentiles. Do you realize when they rejected God, now it seems as though he's not even going to be okay with them getting the Holy Ghost until not only are your sins repented of, but you need them washed. Rejection requires remission. It's got to get as far as the east is from the west, and then I can send that comfort, that peace. They rejected him. And yet here he is riding into town on this baby donkey, this colt, this foul foal. I couldn't imagine what's going through his head, carrying salvation, knowing I'm doing it for a people that I love, but they've rejected me. The Bible says that they were breaking off palm trees and waving them before him, that they would put all of their coats down on the ground, and when the coats would run out, they began to put leaves and palm leaves, and they would find a way to make it to where he never had to tread his foot or his donkey's foot on the dirt, but that it would all represent that you are our king. He came riding in as king. What a humble king. Do you realize they call him the lion and the lamb? Lion and lamb. Why haven't we seen lion? Because that comes someday, but right now he was the lamb. One day we'll see that lion of Judah. We'll see that everything described in Revelations where, you know, it's a tongue of fire and you see the white woolly hair and he's riding on that white horse. We're going to see that stallion one day. That's what I look forward to, is the day I get to see my king coming in and just taking and owning and doing what he said he would do. But he wasn't coming in that way this time. He was coming in for you and for me through humility to lay himself down. It's amazing when I stop and think, and I'm reminded of the privilege of the truth of the gospel. It's a one authentic word we have written by 40 men inspired by one author. If I'm going too fast for you, let me just suggest something. Take a Bible study with one of our teachers. They're the ones that help teach me and remind me of what this book's all about. If this book was wrapped up in one word, it would be obedience. I've also heard it said submission. It's the same thing. It's what God requires. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. That's fine. Just be obedient. Well, no. I feel this, and I don't feel that you're doing right. Okay, well, just be obedient. We've got a man of God in our life, so we're to be obedient. Amen? That's why we have a covering. That's why we have our pastor, so he can help us rightly divide this word of truth, so that I and you can be obedient to it. That way our soul doesn't hang in the balance every day. Hopefully it hangs on the side of glory and righteousness and salvation and mercy and grace. That's what God requires. And so when I think of how glorious this truth is, then I have to automatically think as well, what happens to people who have learned it, but they don't love it? Thessalonians, the second Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned, who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You ever wonder how people believe something so strong at one point, and then they lost their love for truth, and now any old way of doing it is good enough? Here's the truth about Revelation and the truth about what God has given in this book. It never changes. It's forever settled in heaven. If anybody comes saying, I've got a new word, I've got a new revelation, you better check it against the book. You better make sure it's settled in your heart that this either is or isn't. Where it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's so into his word that he robed it in flesh. He settled it so much it will never change, no matter who he is or who he becomes. It's not like he's going to get off one day and just decide to erase all of our minds and say, well, that never happened. He settled it. God is God, and God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how does this people that love this fall out of love and have to have any old way is just good enough? If you want to sign a card or if you just want to be baptized, however, it really doesn't matter. They're all just works. But the truth is Jesus came in on a donkey carrying that salvation. When I think of him being crucified, I talked about it just a few Wednesday nights ago of what that scourging would have been like. And to hang truly naked, the Bible says, naked at 60 degrees, whipped, beat, bleeding. We don't talk about the fact that your body has natural functions. Those would have given out, trying to just maintain himself and his composure to get on a cross and to die with salvation for us. And yet here we are faced with a people that rejected him. In fact, it was prophesied of the Jews in the Old Testament like this, Zechariah 13 and 6, and it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And it talks about the scales falling off their eyes and that they'll behold him. Let me slow down just a touch. That's Old Testament prophecy of what they're going to do when they see Jesus. These were a people. Today, I looked it up. How many people believe on Jesus that are Jewish? They say today, I couldn't find statistics for back then. Today, 19%. That's better than I thought. I'm shocked to think that 19% of people that have the Jewish heritage are saying that I believe that Jesus was really some form of God with us, and maybe not knowing, but here's what the Jews did know in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Did I preach this already? Because it sure feels like it. Am I all right? Deuteronomy 6 and 4, it says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach him. I must erase the first part where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If the Jews believe Jesus was the Messiah, they know he's the one God. In fact, God, Jesus himself would say it sometimes, and they would ask him this revelation of who he is, and they would ask, well, what do you believe, and who are you, and who's the Christ? And Peter would have these questions, and Nicodemus would have these questions, and he would come back with some really intense answers. And I'm going to be honest, I'm going to wait on that, so you just have to hold on to that for a second. But today, do you realize there's something that happens? Something that these people have been waiting on for thousands of years. There's something that they have found. They found it in Texas about 2 years ago. They found 9 at the time, and right now there's about 4 that still hold on to this purposeful thing. Let me read in Numbers 19. Are y'all okay? I'm sorry if it's more Bible study than preaching. Just, you'll have to hold on. So it says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days, and whosoever touch the dead body of that man that is dead and purify not himself, defileth the tabernacle, and all these things that begin to happen to him. And he's supposed to be washed, and he'll be unclean for a certain amount of time. But if he does one thing in particular, then he'll be okay to walk up and go visit the temple again. And that one thing that he has to do, that all of them have to do when they've touched death, is to find a red heifer. perfect. I think 3 years of age at max, if I'm not mistaken, 2 years was the age they were looking at. Between that age of 2 and 3, there was a little window where you can sacrifice it. They would look over this thing that they say on the human head there's like 400,000 hairs. Could you imagine how many hairs might be on a red cow, full size, and you're looking for 2 black ones? 2 black hairs, and this whole cow's out. 2. And you're checking every week, every month, every quarter for 2+ years. Waiting, watching. They've shipped these. Let me just break it down. There's 9 that they've had. The last one that they sacrificed was in the year 14 or 15 AD. It's been 2,010 years. They don't find these things often. They've been wanting one for years, at least 70. That's when they came back together as a nation. And so here they are. They got 4. At least, I've heard as many as 5, that still meet the qualifications that are in a pen in Israel. What happened 169 days ago, it's starting to break on the news of why that happened with the whole bombing on October 7th. Is this all starting to click a little bit? They did that attack. It was on certain shows where even this past week they decided to look in further into it. Why the bombings? Why now? Why all of a sudden? And they're starting to get answers from some of those on the enemy side saying it's because they're the ones that wanted to go and bring in these red heifers, and we know what they do with red heifers. And so they've had 9. It's been over 2,000 years, and they have 4 that meet the qualifications today. Their goal is before Passover to have a sacrifice and to cleanse themselves. There's a lot of revelations that kind of might get into play here. And I don't want to freak you out. The Bible says that if you have fear that you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. So we can't be afraid of what might or might not happen or what that means for the rapture of the church. I'm not telling you that. Do you realize the most powerful first 5 words of Revelation are the revelation of Jesus Christ? That whole book is to reveal one thing, and that's Jesus to the world. So nothing else quite matters. It doesn't scare me. But they're here today. It's been 3,400 years that they have followed this law because Jesus never fulfilled it for them. A people in the millions, blessed of God, highly favored of God, everything going right. And yet they're still holding on to these 4 or 5 that meet the requirement. They plan again this week before Passover because Passover, if it happens, then they can go down and worship. And in 2018, they actually built the altar where they were going to have this sacrifice without the red cows that were even made at that time. They just can't make up. The eyelashes on these things have to be red. Do you realize when God decides it's time, it will be time? And so then the question sometimes becomes, well, what are we doing about it? That comes back to my title, The Lord Has Need of It. If I get nothing else, there's sometimes where, Lord, let me be the humbleness. Let me be, if I need to be a colt for you, let me be a colt. If I need to be whatever it is, Lord, whatever you need to do in me, use me. Let me be available. When I look forward to this year and I see the empty seats tonight, but I don't think they're going to be here forever. And I think there'll be some time where we'll have to check ourselves and just find a place to sit because God's going to do a work. God will make those changes. And so with all that excitement and prophecy to come true in our lives, but none of that will save you. They're literally going to sacrifice this thing. And the Bible talks about that they need to be washed after the sacrifice, but they never understood the washing changed. It wasn't a circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. It was different now. Everything was different. And so with that, now we have these people that are going forward trying to make a temple. I begin to watch different videos, what do you want to call them, YouTubes or whatever, where guys would go and do these documentaries, and it's amazing to see the Temple Mount. I've heard it said that there's room that maybe they could build the temple and be in joint, sitting along with that dome of the rock, and so they wouldn't have to tear it down and cause another war. Well, it looks like they're already in one, so who knows what they might do. But if you look over the walls of where that dome of the rock and where that little plateau is, you can see the old temple still today in massive stones because there's scripture that says that they will destroy it and not one stone will stand on the next. They threw it over the wall. I mean, 3 to 5 tons per rock just launching. It has damaged the Roman roads, sunk them down multiple feet because of God's word coming true. And yet here they are trying to sacrifice another red heifer. trying to find a way. You know why they do it? Because if they could do that, then they can be clean from things they've touched that are dead. Everybody's had death touch them. Any one of you that's been to a funeral, you'd have to go and find a way to get part of those ashes and go and wash and do what it was a symbolic and representative so you could cleanse yourself. And so to have this for them is a big deal. Because once they're clean, then they can go back to the temple. Even though the temple's not there, they haven't set foot on those grounds, at least not knowing that they're coming correct and according to God. But I'm thankful. I don't know about you, but there was revelation that happened. Jesus even spoke it when Nicodemus asked, when he begins to come up to him in John chapter 3, and all he simply says to him is, we know that God is with you. You guys know who Nicodemus is, right? Some. Doesn't say a whole lot about him, but enough to know that he was a ruler amongst the Jews. And he came in the dead of night, so he wasn't really forthcoming in his ways. And at that time, to be the person that he was, you weren't supposed to look up to Jesus. It wasn't a good thing if you were a ruler. And so he comes to Jesus in the dead of night and simply says, "We know that God is with you." That was enough. That's all it took. Peter said it like this, "Thou art the Christ." When you have a revelation of who God is, this is where I'm nervous about, because I don't want to go so deep and lose everyone in a theology of who God is, but if you can ever get to where you understand God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are all the same thing, but the name matters. You realize Lucifer, that son of the morning, it wasn't even a name. It was barely translated from the Latin. It wasn't even the best name, but that's who they called the devil. But his name got taken from him, and now he's called the devil, and that serpent, and Satan himself, the supplanter, and all these different things, and all this nasty vial. His name was taken, so why wouldn't he try to take the name of God and distort it and destroy it the best he could and make it to where Christians supposedly all over the world just believe any old thing is okay? And so that's who God was trying to do when he had Jesus, was to try to show the world, "I will come and give myself for you." And so when Nicodemus comes and says, "God is with you," Jesus simply looks back and he's like, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." There was no question. Man, when Peter did it, he goes, "Well, what do you say I am? You're the Christ." And he goes, "Flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you." It was like, man, you spark something in God when you acknowledge who God is. You ever want to have a prayer that reaches his throne? Tell him, "Lord, you are God, and I know that your name is Jesus. You're wonderful. You're the counselor, the mighty God, that everlasting Father and Prince of Peace." Yet in our world, it's all twisted up to say, "Well, I'm not really sure who he is." What about that scripture where it says that Jesus is standing on the right hand of God, but God's a spirit and you can't see him, so how do you know he's on his right hand? Because it's not really that. It's a metaphor. It was never meant to be visual of this massive hand with this little body of Christ standing there. It's to show that that's a hand of power, that there's all power in his name. There's all power in all that he does and all that he says. And so he begins to say at times, "I and my Father are one." And he shows that to Simon Peter. He says, "Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." John chapter 14. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you? You don't know me, Philip. He that has seen the Father has seen me, has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me? Thy words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me." Colossians 2 and 9 says it simply, and we had an old song for it, "It's all in him." The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in him. And yet the world watches the chosen of God sacrifice with law. If you don't love truth, it leaves you. And God said, "I'll send a strong delusion." there's something to be said about truth. I don't get to run away from it. I don't get to just say, yeah, well, we believe something like that. I know I might not get into it every time because it's not going to take a little two-second answer for me to totally say why I believe in God, why I believe in Jesus, why I believe in all that salvation brings. But he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So here comes Peter. Peter begins to preach in Acts chapter 2 that he knew the Father, he knew the Son, he also knew the Comforter, and it's all Jesus. And so they began to ask, how are we to be saved? And it came down pretty easy that you should repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Again, that debt being paid in full. It wasn't just written off, it was paid. It was paid when he came into town 1,991 years ago sitting on a colt. He was going to start the hardest week of his life. Do you realize it was Monday or Tuesday? He walks into the temple and starts flipping tables. It's no wonder they fell out of love with him so quick. Didn't say it was right. I just know flesh. When the Spirit of God begins to mess with you a little bit and starts flipping tables in your life, all of a sudden you're starting to wonder, am I doing right? Am I really okay with all this? But he's just trying to get us at our roots core. Lord, let me be used. In all that we say and do, the Lord has need of it. We've heard it even recently around here, the messages that have been preached. Let me just quote the last three to you. Don't grow weary. Keep your commitment. This is a move. This is just what God has been speaking to the church in the last 7 or 8 or 10 days. If you can't grab a hold of it, God is wanting to take his church somewhere special in Frankfort. He's looking to do a work in Lafayette and in Kokomo and your family, in your job and in your neighborhood. But I've got to get to the place where I can say the Lord has need of me and of you. He has need of your life. Whatever that looks like, he has a need for it. If you might say, well, this is my first time, I don't understand everything you're saying, that's fine. God still wants you. God still has a place for you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. He loves you. He wants to know you more, and then he wants to see what you can do for him. The Lord has need for you in everything that we say and do. If the piano and such would begin to move, I promise not to tarry too long. I already mentioned it in 4 times in Acts when they received the Holy Ghost. There was a difference in those that got it the first time and those that didn't. And the difference was simply how you viewed God. If you reject God in your life, there might be some things required. Now, he still honors baptism and the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't negate any of that. But you better settle it in your mind even after that's happened, because that's the problem with humanity, is we can go back and feel like that stuff never got forgiven. We can go back in our minds and say, well, I'm not really sure if it took. The hesitation with baptizing children, even my own, is the fear that one day they'll grow up and say, I'm not sure that I really knew. So I asked and I waited and I tried to just seek out God. I know you're coming quick. I'm not going to let my son or my daughter go to hell because I won't baptize them. Lord, I don't know that there's 20 more years. I don't know. But at the same token, Lord, if you do tarry, God, I don't want them to question this ever. So it can't be just a one and done. I've got to make sure it's in my home every day. Son, you chose right. Daughter, you chose right. You still know what it takes to be saved. Let me take you back to Moses for just a second. Back in that time when they were all united and they were under the law, God put something very specific in their life when he had the tabernacle. You have the altar of repentance and the laver of water, and you begin to get into the tabernacle, a place of worship at the altar of worship. And then on one side you had the showbread, and on the other side you had the candlesticks. And behind this veil, as thick as a man's hand, was that Ark of the Covenant, a beaten work, as Brother Reading so beautifully put it one day years ago. I've never forgotten what's been said to me about that. The showbread always represented the Word of God. Every week they would go in and they would begin to read it together or eat together is what they would do. But the representation of what this means to us, this is why we gather in church. It's to break bread with one another. This is why we have Bible studies, is to break bread, is to find that commonality and to rightly divide that word of truth, to just go and feast on him. But I've heard it said, as much as you can. This morning I made a little faux pas, but it's because I've done some research. I couldn't think of what this little thing I was standing on was called. I called it a stage because I began to research the word pulpit because it meant something to me, but I just didn't know. I'm going to tell you, the word pulpit does not mean what it would be so cool if it meant, which is to pull people out of the pit. It just means staging and podium. Hate that. So cool, yet so far. But the truth is, if I can use it the way that I hear it in my English, is that I come every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I honor this desk I'm not worthy to stand behind. And I see a place where we do use it as a place to pull people, because this is an altar and this is the most valuable real estate in all that Christian Life Church owns, because this is where lives are changed. And I've heard a preacher say, with the word in one hand, holding on with all that you are, you reach with the other as far as you can, and you just simply just hold on as best, but you reach because those candlesticks, they line up with the church, they line up with the light, and they line up with souls. And so with everything in us, yes, we hold on to his word. I'm not ever separating from truth. I can't live with a strong delusion. I can't go away from what I've been raised in. But Lord, with everything in me, let me reach. Lord, with everything in my soul, let me go find somebody to just tell about your goodness. You know what I love about my Bible study? I never want to embarrass her. But about a week ago, she finally came and said, I want the Holy Ghost. I'm a father of three. My oldest is 12. I've had a lot of firsts that really touch me when my kids want to go to bed and they say, well, Dad, we got to pray. And those things touch me. But it's right up there, if not beyond, when somebody you've been working with that's even dealt with some witchcraft and different things says, I need the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost. It's his comfort. It's his peace. But on top of that, when Nicodemus said, God is with you, Jesus responds, you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. If you're a guest and you've never experienced it, there's nothing like the Holy Ghost. The question was asked from me at that moment, do we still need it? And I know that somebody had been talking to her. I've heard that that's already settled from 2,000 years ago, and it had a different purpose, and it had this and it had that. I just want to know, do I still need it? The answer is yes. I wouldn't want to see God without it. The lamb's already settled himself. Now I get to see the lion, and I'd rather be behind that lion than in front of it. I'd rather be behind him riding in glory than in front of him facing judgment. I don't know about you, church, when I look at today and I see that we've got 7 days, and it might not happen, but these guys have been working on this for 70 years. They've got a small window that they see themselves sacrificing. I see that just knocking over the next domino to the next domino on what happens on that scale of everything that goes on. I'm not afraid of it, but I'm not going to be asleep to it either. And I'm going to keep my eyes facing glory, and as much as I can facing forward, saying, Lord, while you tarry, let me reach. Let me be used some way, somehow, if you'll stand with me. The problem is, some of us have counted ourselves out. We've counted ourselves out of God being able to use us. I'm too old. I just got here, Brandon. Don't you know I came from somewhere else? I'm too young. I haven't made it through all my classes yet. Not talking about path of life. I'm talking about being a teenager. Your age doesn't hinder you. I forget who said it, but somebody just said recently, if I'm old enough to be tempted, I'm old enough to be used. I heard somebody say it about phones the other day. They said, you hand your child a phone whenever you want their childhood to be over. I'm not trying to say anything about phones. I'm just trying to tell you, your kids can grow up real quick. And so why not let them grow up in God? and not this world. We won't hold back on so many things of the world saying, ah, it's not a big deal. But when it comes to witnessing, we'll say, hey, hold on now. You're going to say something too much. You might not learn right. You might really tick people off. You might do this. You might do that. But the Lord's just looking for somebody because he has need of you. And I don't know about you, but with everything in me, I just want to grab onto his word as best I can. And with that other hand, Lord, let me reach. Lord, let me reach in that pit. Let me pull out another soul. I know their spouse might be giving them fits because they don't like it, but Lord, let me pull them out. And then I'm going to show, we're going to pray for the spouse, and we're going to pull them out. And the children that are estranged and they're older and they've got issues, we're going to start pulling them out too. And we're just going to see what we can do with his help before that day is over. That great and terrible day of the Lord. So I've said all that tonight to open up an altar. If you've never experienced God, or maybe it's been a long, long time, doesn't matter who's gone, doesn't matter who might be here that you love to death or any of that stuff, the truth is that he's the one that adds to the church as such as should be saved. He's the one that is only worth it all. If it was just me and you in the room, we would still have the most important part. Maybe you've been in this your whole life and you're saying, Brandon, I'm not cold, I'm just fine. That's fine, but I hope that God starts tugging at you saying, I need you. I need you 100%. I need you ready. God's going to bring a harvest. He's going to do a work. And I need you. I need you. With every head bowed, eye closed, if you feel a drawing of your heart and you'd like to make your way to this altar, I won't embarrass any of you. If you need the Holy Ghost, by all means, this altar is open. You can come. We'll pray with you. We'll make it comfortable and ready for you to receive from God. If you need God just to stir you up a little bit, why don't you come and find a place to pray? Let the Lord do something in your soul. He needs you. He wants to use you. He's in love with you. You are his chosen people. You're grafted into that body. Why don't you find a place to pray? Or maybe you feel led to pray for others. Let's just search after God right now.
I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you, everything I give to you, withhold.